Our sermon text this morning comes from Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Revelation 19, 1 through 6. And the title of this morning's sermon is Rejoicing in Heaven. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord, for who you are. And for the salvation you have wrought for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would condescend to us this morning, that you would nourish your wilderness people with this word from heaven, that you would show us the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his work accomplished and applied, that you would show us our destiny, Lord, to worship in heaven, to see you face to face, to commune with the living God. So now come to us this morning and feed your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last two chapters, we've been shown the judgment that awaits the world Babylon system on the last day. It began with an introduction to the vision where John was shown. A messenger of heaven reveals a vision from the judgment of the world's idolatrous economic religious system. In chapter 17, we see the influence of the world's economic religious system of the world throughout history. And we see the state, the kingdom of man. We see an alliance between the city of man and the bestial state. And we see the downfall of both. And the entire time, a contrast has been unraveling before us. A contrast between earth and heaven. A contrast between the two women of Revelation, the bride of Christ and the Babylonian harlot. This is relaying to us the wilderness experience. These two women, bride and harlot, represent contrasting temporal realities existing during the church age wilderness sojourning. One is a pure bride. The other an impure harlot. One woman relies on heaven while the other relies on the kings of the earth. Both are in the wilderness. Both are referred to as a city. And so the angel promises to show John the harlot's judgment, the judgment on the universal city of man. And the details of that judgment are shown to us throughout chapter 18, which we finished up last week. Revelation 18 pictures Babylon's destruction as a continuation of what began in chapter 17. Verses 1 through 3 predicted Babylon's fall. Verses 4 through 8, God's people are exhorted to come out, to separate from Babylon before her judgment. Verses 9 through 19 showed us the lamentation of Babylon after her judgment, which is still yet future. Verses 20 through 24 shows us the faithful rejoicing over Babylon's judgment. Again, a contrast between the lamentations of the unbelieving, perishing world and the rejoicing of the saints of heaven, which inherit eternity. God has given judgment to the enemy of his people. And that is the basis for the saints rejoicing in heaven and glorifying God's kingship that we read of in chapter 19. This has been the pattern since the beginning. Think with me back to Exodus 15. The saints stand on the shore of the Red Sea rejoicing and singing praises to God. Why? Because of the judgment that had befallen Egypt. 10 plagues of judgment, ending with Pharaoh's army sinking like a stone, like a millstone in the Red Sea, and his people redeemed out of Egypt. Well, here in Revelation 19, we have a similar moment. The Red Sea shore worship of Exodus 15 pointed to this moment in Revelation 19. Here is the final Exodus at the consummation. And our text opens with these words. After this, and with that phrase, we have reached the end of history. Babylon has fallen. Let the weight of that sink in with you for a moment. Babylon appeared as a great world center, a city of significance, the center of power, and all the kings and all the great ones of the earth commit fornication with her. She is the center of industry, of art, science, academia, politics. Every craftsman and artist finds their home there. The worldwide city of luxury, the worldwide embodiment of the wickedness of the earth. Every injustice in the world has its origin here. The blood of saints and prophets on her hands because of the word of God and their testimony of Jesus. Her sins heaped as high as heaven, like a tower of Babel, seeking to dispose God and sit as queen of heaven. She is representative of the rebellion against God. She shakes her fist at heaven, and all on earth admire and marvel at her in her seduction. Her origin can be traced back to Cain and to the serpent. She is the city of Sodom, of Egypt, drunk off the blood of the saints, riding the beastly kingdom of man, full of blasphemous names, the kingdoms and nations of this world. She is Babylon, and she has fallen to rise no more. This is the destruction of your enemy. This is Goliath, okay? This is Pharaoh. Recall Revelation 11. Verses 15 through 19 with me. We read of the seventh trumpet. We read this. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. We just read about this again. This is the recapitulation of Revelation, the repeating of patterns. We've been at the end before. Okay, Revelation 11, 15 through 19 was one of those moments where we've already seen the end. But I want you to notice there's a dual theme occurring here. Blessing and curse. Reward and destruction. All announced at the final seventh trumpet, still in the future. These dual themes of reward to the saints and destruction to their enemies from chapter 11 has been picked up here again in chapter 19. My point is that we are again looking at the same event from another perspective. We have just observed the judgment upon the world in chapter 18. It's the same judgment that occurred at the seventh trumpet in chapter 11. Again, this stresses the repeating nature of Revelation, the recapitulation of themes. In 11:18, you have the same threefold description of the saints that you do in 19:5-6. In 11:18, the description of the saints are as those who fear your name, both small and great. And in 19:5, it appears again. Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. You also have in chapter 11 and 19 a declaration of the commencement of God's reign. The proclamation in chapter 11:15 is that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This proclamation is the result of the enemies of God's kingdom having been defeated and judged. God now takes for himself the rule which formerly he permitted Satan to have over this world. This is narrating the end of history for us, the consummated fulfillment of the long-awaited messianic kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament has finally come to pass on the last day. And so in 19:5, we have a voice from the throne. And in verse 6, we hear the words, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." So there's this declaration of the commencement of God's reign, both in chapters 19 and 11. In that same verse, verse 6, we get a description of the roar of thunder, the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder. That's Revelation 19:6. Again, Revelation 11, verse 19, when God's temple in heaven is opened and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within the temple, what do we see? Flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, earthquake, and heavy hail. These are flashes of lightnings and rumblings and peals of thunder and earthquakes in Revelation are always indicative of the final judgment. And so here we are at the end of history again and the consummation of the kingdom of God. Here is the fulfillment of everything Exodus 15 pointed to, where God is praised for redeeming his people by guiding them to his holy habitation. When the nations heard about this deliverance, they became enraged. But in spite of this, God brought his people into his dwelling and sanctuary. That's what we read in our meditation passage this morning from Exodus 15:13-18. And so let these things sink in this morning. What began at the cross is here consummated, and the saints enter into the dwelling place of God. Out of the wilderness, the enemies that pursued her destroyed, no more threats. Here, everything your regenerated heart has ever longed for is fully realized. This is what you were created for, brothers and sisters. In verse 1 of chapter 19, John's attention is diverted from earth and its judgment to heaven. John hears what appears to be a loud voice coming from a vast multitude of angels and saints in heaven. This vast multitude in heaven represents the voice of the redeemed and the angels surrounding God's throne. Compare this to Hebrews chapter 12, 22-24. It was our call to worship this morning. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Here in Revelation 19, angels and saints form one immense chorus, perceived by John as a loud voice singing, "Hallelujah." This is the first word that he hears, "Hallelujah." I know many of us know what this word means, but let me explain it to you a little bit. This word is transliterated from the Hebrew. It's made up of hallelujah, praise, and Yah, which is an abbreviated form of Yahweh. It's typically rendered in English as praise the Lord. That's what hallelujah means. It means praise the Lord. It appears in only two books of the Bible. As important as this word is, you only find it in two books. In Psalms, you can find it 24 times. The last five Psalms begin and end with it. It is the last word of the Old Testament Psalter. The other book you find it in is in Revelation. It's written four times, all in Revelation 19, 1 through 6. Chapter 19 contains the last songs of Revelation, the last song of the New Testament. The Psalms end in the Old Testament with God's people singing hallelujah, and the New Testament ends with the redeemed in heaven singing hallelujah. And Psalms 113 through 118 are especially important for us. They are called the hallelujah Psalms, the praise Psalms. They prominently feature the word hallelujah. Psalm 113 opens like this. Praise the Lord, or in Hebrew, hallelujah. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Psalm 115 addresses the saints in the same descriptive way as Revelation 19:5. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and the great. These hallelujah psalms make reference to the Exodus and God's care for them in the wilderness as the context for their praise. There could also be an allusion to Psalm 104, verse 35, where hallelujah is proclaimed at the conclusion of the psalm because of God's judgment of sinners. We read this in Psalm 104, 35. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Psalm 104, 35 was understood as referring to the final judgment of sinners. There's also Psalm 58, verses 10 through 11, which is considered an imprecatory psalm that appeals to God's justice, invoking curse upon the enemies of God and his kingdom. We read this, Psalm 58, 10 through 11. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. And just let me make a side note about these kinds of psalms, the imprecatory psalms. Many people have problems with these psalms because they view it as contrary to the spirit of the New Testament. But that is not so, as Revelation has shown us. And this could be a whole other sermon, but let me just say that while Christians do pray for our enemies, we are never told to be indifferent to justice. And as we have seen from our study of Revelation and other texts, Scripture promises that there will be a judgment. No one will get away with anything. Either your sins were placed upon Jesus Christ, or you will have to bear the eternal punishment yourself. And when we think of the imprecatory psalms, we have to understand that Christianity is not just a matter of ideals, nor is it merely about salvation. It is redemption from an objective realm of evil, from the land of Egypt, from the worldwide Babylon system, from the house of bondage, redemption from Satan's kingdom, which encompasses this entire world as he is called the God of this world. And the Psalms and other texts do not show us a one-sided view of God. We behold his goodness, and at the same time we behold his severity. God's love and salvation for his people united to his Son, and his justice and retribution given to the wicked. And here's the thing to remember. The kingdom of God on the last day is not advanced without the kingdom of Satan being destroyed. And that happens on the last day. That's an important distinction to make. It advances spiritually in this age as the Spirit working through the preaching of the word convinces and converts sinners. And the church lives out its wilderness sojourning, looking to heaven, walking in cruciformity to the Lamb who set the pattern for the church in his life of service and death for others. The church wins by losing in this age, but the end of the age is coming where Christ will return and place all his enemies under his feet. You are not called to go about destroying the kingdom of Satan. That will be what Christ does at the seventh trumpet. In the meantime, be faithful and love one another. But I also want to point you in this direction. We've been talking about the Hallelujah Psalms that are sung by Israel in the Old Testament, and that makes reference to the Exodus and God's care for them in the wilderness as the context for their praise. But let me read a verse from the New Testament to you. And I think you're going to find this so encouraging. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The same verse is repeated in Mark 14, verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The context? Well, let me tell you the context. The end of the Lord's Supper on the night that Jesus is betrayed. Listen to verse 30 again, along with verse 31 now, Matthew 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Think with me for a moment about the weight of that night for Jesus, okay? Think about the weight of that night with me. Remember that Jesus begins the Last Supper already troubled. John 13, 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that Satan would enter into Judas and that Judas would leave and return with soldiers of the temple complex and arrest Jesus, betray him with a kiss. And after supper and after singing a hymn, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prays there, and as he does, his pores release blood mingled with sweat. He has already begun bleeding for his disciples before a whip ever touches him. The blood that washes sin away. During the supper, he instituted the Lord's Supper. His body and blood represented in ordinary elements. Here is my broken body for you. Here is my shed blood, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. And then he prays for them. I covered that prayer in six sermons back in 2023. He prays for them, and he prays for you, and he prays for the work he was about to accomplish on our behalf. And we are told when it was time to leave the upper room to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, when it was time to leave the upper room, they sing a hymn before leaving. And we are not told which hymn they sing, but theologians have a good idea of what it was, because it's Passover. And the custom was to sing the Passover psalms. And the psalms that were typically sung on this occasion was the Hallelujah Psalms. Psalms 113 through 118. Which one? Well, maybe all of them. But let's think of Psalm 118 for a moment. The last of the Hallelujah Psalms that we've been discussing. So imagine Jesus standing with the disciples and leading them and singing Psalm 118 right before his betrayal and crucifixion. In the midst of his troubled soul for what lies ahead that night, he sings And here are some of the words of that psalm. I'm just highlighting a few. This is from Psalm 118. This would have been more than likely on the lips of Jesus that night. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Think about the good shepherd that you have. As troubled as he was, he never said at the end of the supper, well, we usually sing a song at this time, but I'm just way too upset to do this. No, he served his own and loved them to the end. In the greatest hour of trial, Jesus drew near to his Father and took his disciples with him. Do you see? He served them. And this isn't to set Jesus up as an example this morning. The truth is, none of us would have done this, right? I would have withdrawn into myself and isolated myself. That's what Aaron would have done, turn inward. But Jesus does what I can't on my own strength. He turns Godward. He lifts his eyes to heaven from where his help comes, and he calls his friends to join him. And how badly do we need to hear that call to join him in singing? It's the call to worship that we hear every Sunday at the start of the service. Our satisfaction in Christ ebbs and flows, and yet he calls us to sing with him and draws us near. This is about the strength of your good shepherd, his grace, his tenderness, his mercy. And here at the Last Supper, at the culmination of his earthly ministry to save his people from sin, Satan, and death, he more than likely sang a psalm like Psalm 118, one of the hallelujah psalms, customarily sung at the end of the Passover meal, pointing to the work he was about to accomplish to redeem his people. And so, with that in mind, as we move our focus back to Revelation 19, heaven sings because of the work and person of Christ who has defeated our enemy. And here, Jesus has returned at the final judgment to gather his people and to destroy their enemy. The judgment upon Babylon in chapter 18 is the ground for the outburst of praise in chapter 19. The text is explicit in this. Look at verses 1 and 2. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Here the entire assembly of heaven at the consummation of history praises God because salvation and power belong to him alone. He has saved his people. He has judged their enemy. He has accomplished salvation for his people by his mighty power. God is sovereign over salvation. It belongs to God, and that he alone can accomplish it. Brothers and sisters, God has saved you by his own sovereign action, apart from any merit or contribution on your part. God has power to save his people, and the praise occurs because his judgments are true and just. They are true and righteous. And he is now judged on the last day the world system. He has judged Babylon. No longer do the souls under the altar cry out, how long, O Lord, will you refrain from avenging our blood? Here the Lord has made good on his promise that vengeance belongs to the Lord. He has perfected the salvation of his people. He has displayed his glory, his power revealed. He has brought final judgment on the world system who had corrupted the entire world. Self-exaltation and pride leading people further and further from God and His Word. That was her chief delight, leading people further and further from God. She's responsible for the persecution of the saints, and God has rendered vengeance. This is the first hallelujah. The second hallelujah is found in verse 3. Once more they cried out, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Here is the finality of Babylon's judgment. Just like Edom, the serpent seed city of Isaiah 34:10, Babylon's smoke goes up forever, never to rise again after God's judgment. Abraham, remember, stood above the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah when God judged those cities with fire. And the smoke of those cities is described as going up from the land like the smoke of a furnace. It is the furnace of God's wrath. It's how the world ends. Eternal destruction. We're not talking about annihilation here. That's not biblical. We are talking about the eternal judgment of hell. Not an eradication of the wicked. Eternal punishment. Never ending conscious punishment in the lake of fire and sulfur, tormented day and night forever. That's Revelation 20, 15. And so we've been here before in Revelation. Chapter 14, verse 11 spoke of the eternal judgment of those who follow the beast. Remember chapter 14, 11? And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. You see, the lives of the wicked are inseparably linked to the beast and to the harlot, and they suffer the same fate as the city. Babylon is gone. The man-centered substructure of civilization, intoxicated with self, intoxicated with idolatrous adoration and worldly pleasure and possessions, it all belongs to what was. No place is found for her when a new heaven and earth are made. And here is the response of heaven to God's eternal judgment of the wicked. In the third hallelujah, verses 4 through 5. And when the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. The elders symbolizing the entire church, the four living creatures representing all the cherubim of heaven, the members of the heavenly court, are filled with thanksgiving and praise. They can only utter two words, Amen and Hallelujah. Amen expresses trust. It's a part of their praise to Yahweh. Psalm 106, verses 42 through 48, ends with the same wording of Amen and Hallelujah, because God has delivered Israel from her oppressive enemies. Well, here in Revelation 19:4, we have the consummate Amen, the consummate Hallelujah. God has delivered his people from their enemy at the end of history. And finally, the last hallelujah in verse 6, which we will also pick up next time. Verse 6, Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Here, hallelujah occurs for the last time in Revelation. The first three look back to the judgment on Babylon told to us in chapter 18. In verse 6, the fourth and final hallelujah, we begin to be pointed toward forward in anticipation of the marriage of the Lamb, which is to come. Verse 6 begins a hymn of praise that runs through verse 8 of chapter 19. We'll cover that next time, but just as a preview for next time, let me read it to you. And let me make a brief comment before we conclude. Revelation 19, 6 through 8. Look at this as one section. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." Here, brothers and sisters, is a worship service in heaven. Here is a liturgy of heaven before us. There are three parts. There is a call to worship in verse 6, hallelujah. Then a declaration of God's reign, a thematic sentence, for the Lord our God reigns. And then in verses 7 through 8, you have the gospel preached, a description of God's activity in Christ, which has made the rejoicing possible and necessary. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. This, brothers and sisters, is the antithesis, the exact opposite of the Lamentations in chapter 18. The three lamentations from the earth, remember? There were three of them. Give way to the rejoicing of the saints in heaven, and to four hallelujahs, culminating in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's what we will turn to next time we're together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for these words of heaven that focus our attention on praising you, singing hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for the work of Jesus Christ and for the good shepherd that he is, Lord, and seeing him at the Last Supper on the eve of his crucifixion, hours before his arrest and beatings, and he is singing the hallelujah psalms, the psalms that we will sing for eternity. So continue to point our hearts and our minds to heaven, Lord. Raise our heads, lift our eyes to heaven, and show us the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and work for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now prepare to participate in the Lord's Supper as the elders come forward and help administer it.